This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. Continuing inshallah ta'ala from the book of Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin. We finished the book on nikah and marriage and its etiquette, and now he's moving into chapter 3, Kitabu Adab al-Kasbi wal-Ma'ash in the Arabic, which means the chapter on the ethics of earning and livelihood. So as you know, he's now doing, this is now Rub' al-Adat. These are the etiquettes and customs and traditions. So related to marriage, personal life, and now we're going to talk about some of the etiquettes and adab of al-kasb wal-ma'ash. One thing I want you to pay attention to here as we come to this chapter, inshallah ta'ala, that tells you how much Islam is really, really valuing everything and discusses everything in depth. Like there is nothing in this dunya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bring to our attention and put some regulations and some rules for. Even in the most basic things that we do. Like, for example, when you eat and you drink, when you use the bathroom, when you walk into the house, leave into that from the house. Even these little things, there are still some sort of rules and etiquettes in order to regulate your life for you. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and He knows best. He knows what is best for us. So if you live by the manual that was designed by your divine subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find peace and tranquility. If you try to operate outside of this manual, you will have a problem. So now, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to start with this and related to the subject of al-ma'ash, earning for living. Are there any specific etiquettes for me that I need to observe? Is it halal, haram to do these things and so on? So we're going to study this, inshallah, right now, bi'nillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. Bismillah.
Bismillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Know that in his gentleness...
Qal mu'allif rahimah, mu'allif, may Allah, the author, may Allah have mercy on him.
The author, rahimahullah, says... Know that in his gentleness and wisdom, Allah exalted and most high has made this world a place of utilizing means and earning iktisab, sometimes to make a living, ma'ash, and sometimes for the afterlife. We shall now explain the ethics of commerce and trade, the necessity of having an income, and how one should make his earnings.
So, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's speaking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the matters of this dunya that we need to observe, those rules are rahmah from Allah Azza wa Jal to us. Even these are regulation and rules. These are rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And he mentions that Allah Azza wa Jal makes these rules to benefit us in dar al-ma'ash, which is this dunya, and also al-ma'ad, things that will benefit us in the akhirah, in the hereafter. Two things over here, al-ma'ad and al-ma'ash and al-ma'ad. So he's going to explain these things, how we benefit from even matters such as trade and business and buying and selling. You benefit from it in this dunya and in the akhirah. Naam.
Section 1, on the virtues of work and exhortation towards it. Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا. And we have made the day for livelihood. And he mentioned this in the context of exhibiting his blessings on mankind. And he must
before that, so this ayah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا, and we have made the day for livelihood, what does that exactly mean? He says, he mentioned this in the context of exhibiting his blessings, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, Allah Azza wa Jal, he put the sun over there to shine for you, the daylight. And then everybody starts coming out from their homes. And now they go back, they go to the marketplaces and start exchanging goods and trades and so on. All this kind of, you know, action that happens in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is one of the blessings he bestows upon mankind and humanity. He made the nahar for you so you could live through it. Obviously, living in the postmodern time and the time of the electricity and energy and so on, this is completely off for us. We don't really appreciate that very well. Why is that? Because the day and night, they're the same to us right now. It doesn't make any difference. Because you can still work during the night, and some, they work during the night, as a matter of fact, while they sleep during the day. But back in the days when there was no electricity and life has to begin with the sun, with the break of the dawn, and then ends with the sunset, that was something that was very crucial for them. They have to use every bit of energy they have throughout the day to make living so that when the night comes, khalas, they have to rest. And especially in spring and summer times. In spring and summer times, what do? They spend every bit of their energy to earn living so that when the winter starts and begins, alhamdulillah, they have enough to survive to go through it. So when Allah says that this is their livelihood, again, we might not appreciate it as much, but if you think about it in that context, definitely it's one of those blessings that we don't really pay attention to. Just to wake up in the morning and being able to drive to go to work or work from home, just the idea of you start your job to make living, alhamdulillah, off of that, that's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am.
And He Most High says, وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَائِشَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. And we have established you on earth and provided you a means of livelihood thereon. Little are you grateful.
Now, if you look at the ayah before, Allah says here, وَقَالَ وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا. We made the nahar ma'ash, which is for livelihood. And here it says ma'ayish. So ma'ash and ma'ayish, ma'ash is singular, ma'ash is actually the plural. But the word ma'ash in itself means what? It comes from that expression in the Arabic language, ma'ash, a place where the aish takes place. So basically, al-ma'ash is where your living takes place. That's what it means. And when he said ma'ayish, what does that mean? It means even during the day, that you have periods of livelihood and living. Some they do it in the morning, some in the afternoon, some in the late afternoon. So a lot of opportunities to make living throughout the day. Now.
Thus, He has made livelihood a blessing and demanded gratitude for it. And He Most High says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. It is no crime for you to seek bounty from your Lord.
Now when he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, earlier, that thus he has made livelihood a blessing and demanded gratitude for it, in the ayah before, قَلِيلًا مَّا تَشْكُرُونَ. Inshallah, in the next session, when we talk from hadith number 26, we can explain that in details. That all the hidden blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon you requires what? To show gratitude. What kind of gratitude we're talking about? It's going to come, inshallah, in details in the next session, bidnillah. But here, Allah says that He gave you all of this, and what He needs from you? Just to be grateful. Just to be grateful, that more than enough and sufficient. Na'am.
It occurs in a hadith that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, seeking for the lawful is exertion, jihad.
This hadith in terms of authenticity is a weak narration. So we don't really take it as a strong hadith. But if you remember, when we discussed why some of the ulama, they use weak narrations in these books. What's the point of that? Because they believe in what they call it, riwayat al-da'if fi fada'il al-a'mal. That you are allowed to quote the weak hadith in the context of virtues. As long as this hadith does not establishes a new rule, whether it's in aqidah or in fiqh, you can't use that hadith at all. So here it's just because it's a virtue, speaking about the virtue of working, he goes, look, the Prophet ﷺ says, which means again, it's allegedly because it's a weak hadith, he says, seeking for lawful means halal and earning, and I think there's maybe a missing word, the lawful earning is the exertion of jihad. Like when you go out and work, you know, hard for your family and provide for them, that is a form of jihad fi sabilillah. So, but again, the nation is weak. Now.
And verily, Allah loves a servant with a profession.
That is actually hadith, also another weak narration. And here in this narration, the Prophet ﷺ allegedly, because again, it's a weak hadith, he says that Allah subhanahu loves the servant with a profession. The Arabic text, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْعَبْدَ الْمُحْتَرِفِ, which means someone who has hirfa. Hirfa means you have a profession, you have a skill, an artisan, whatever that is. Whether you work with your hand, work with your mind. So basically someone who is really have his things put together. That's what it means. And He doesn't like those who are just sitting there doing nothing and trying to learn no skills. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who have skills, which means you need to earn a skill. Don't tell me, I don't have anything. And that's an interesting thing, because in our time, the really literal physical skills are no longer as needed, in the elite community of workers, as much as you just need your brains and need your fingers. That's all. As long as you know when to sell or buy, you make a lot of money, mashallah. Right? So that's going to become the new hirfa, the new profession, the new skill that people are earning these days. Now,
in a hadith in the collection of Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "No one has ever eaten better food than that which he has earned with his own hands. Indeed, Allah's Prophet Dawood alaihi salam used to eat from the earnings of his of his own hands.
And this hadith is sahih. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari right now. That the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us that nobody really is better than someone who earns, from their hard work, and use that earning to feed themselves and their families. That's the best thing, which means you don't beg. Does that now defy the whole concept of work so hard when you're young and just start a silent income and just enjoy life and retire at 20, and then you have, mashallah, six figures coming to you because you have a lot of Airbnbs, mashallah, alhamdulillah, or you have some Bitcoin's earnings and all that kind of stuff? Is that haram, or do I really have to, work with my own hand? It's not haram to have silent income. It's not haram to earn as young as possible. By the time you're in 20, 25, or 30, mashallah, you're already a millionaire. So can I retire at 30? Well, that's the problem. There is no such thing, there's no concept of retirement in Islam, ya jama'ah. Because life is, you're going to keep working until you meet your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you quit your job to retire, that doesn't mean you're going to have to quit life. There's other things that you're going to have to do. Now, does that also mean, in terms of food, I have to garden and I have to plant my food in the backyard of my house? No, but you know what? If you can do that, why not? You benefit yourself, benefit your family, benefit the earth, benefit, subhanAllah, the environment, and also benefit the animals around, if you can do that. But it doesn't mean that you're going to have to plant your food, but at least you work hard, alhamdulillah, to earn a decent living. Naam.
In another hadith, he says, Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam was a carpenter. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu.
Can you guys imagine that? Can you imagine Zakariya alayhi salam was a carpenter? Like when he wasn't given da'wah, what was he doing? He's holding a chisel and a hammer and, working on things. And working for who? For other people. They come to him, I want you to fix my door. Can you do this for me? Can you make this for me? And he does it, alayhi salatu wasalam. Even prophets, even messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they work with their hand. There is no shame in working. There is no shame in finding, a decent living. Nah.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, Adam alayhi salam was a cultivator. Nuh alayhi salam.
Harath. What does that mean? He was a farmer, basically. Adam was a farmer. That's very obvious, because he's the first man on earth. He had to, grow his food. So he was actually a farmer. Nah.
Nuh alayhi salam was a carpenter.
Which is why he built what? He was a brilliant engineer. Yani. He built an ark, alayhi salatu wasalam. Naam.
Idris alayhi salam was a tailor.
That's obvious. Naam.
Ibrahim alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam were farmers.
Mm-hmm.
Saleh alayhi salam was a merchant. Daud alayhi salam was an armor manufacturer. And Musa alayhi salam, Shu'aib alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were shepherds.
What does that mean? All the messengers of Allah, they had professions. They did not just sit down there waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for them. Which means, even the most blessed people, the chosen ones, the true chosen ones by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet and the messengers of Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned them for mission on earth to invite people to Allah azza wa jal. He could have provided for them by saying, kun fayakun. And he could suffice them in an instant, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even these messengers, they needed to work for a living. They needed to earn for a living. Even the messengers. So if the messengers of Allah, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was taking care of them to guide people, he still wanted them to work so he can provide for them. Who are we then to say, you know what? No, I don't want to work. Allah will provide for me. Nah.
As was other reports, it has been narrated that the Luqman al-Hakim said to his son,
Do you know who Luqman was? Luqman, there's a whole surah in the Quran, chapter of Luqman. He is one of the righteous people of the past. And some ulama, they argue if he was a prophet or not. But at least we know he was a righteous man, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran documented for us one of the most beautiful conversations between him and his son. And that was one of the best advice, fatherly figure advice to his son. So here's Luqman was known to be a wise and sage. So what did he say over here to us?
Oh my son, seek independence from poverty through lawful earning. For indeed, not a single person becomes impoverished except that he is afflicted by three traits.
So look for these three things right now. He's telling his son, look, my son, make sure to be self-sufficient, make sure to earn living, make sure to be, alhamdulillah, having a lawful earning for yourself, because if you don't do so and you fall into poverty, it's going to cause you to deal with three things. What are these three things that, unfortunately, poverty, which is probably you can observe that in our society as well too, can lead people to do? What are these three things? Number one.
Vulnerability in his religion.
Naam.
Weakness in his intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
And loss of his dignity.
So, I mean, in terms of translation, it's a bit off. So he said, "Riqqatun fi din." What does that mean? He said, vulnerability in terms of their faith. What does that mean? When someone, subhanAllah, they go into poverty, especially if they had, alhamdulillah, decent living, different standards, and now suddenly what happens to them? They start, their iman start becoming shaken. The test is so hard for them. I lost my job. I don't know, I'm making dua. I'm not getting what I'm asking for. Am I going to be able to be taking care of my family? Where's Allah Azza wa Jalla? I'm the good guy. I'm this and that. Like, all these questions come to people's minds. Like, start even questioning Allah's hikmah and wisdom. So he said, that's the meaning of having riqqatun fi dini. Also, because of the need and because of their poverty, what happens? They justify certain things that once they say would never actually would even do. Like, they would probably lie. They might cheat. Why? Because there's no other way. I need to survive. So it might lead them, unfortunately, to cheat and lie and do things they would never probably do if they were, alhamdulillah, rabbi, I mean, in a better position. So that's number one. Number two, he says, weakness in their intelligence. Here he said, like, وَضَعْفٌ فِي عَقْلِ means, as a result of that, you are on high emotions all the time. So the faculty of the mind are absent because you're afraid, you're anxious, you're scared. I mean, there are a lot of emotion, a lot of high emotions in that moment, because you don't even know if you're going to have something to eat at the end of the day. You don't even know if you're going to be able to cover, you know, the expenses, you know, for your apartment, for your house, for your family, for this and that. So as a result, being on high emotions, what happens? You make rash decisions. You become reckless sometimes in making certain decisions. And that's the meaning of saying ضَعْفٌ فِي عَقْلِ, which means is reason. The reasoning becomes actually weak and weak as well. And the third one, he says, قَالْ وَذَهَابُ مُرُوَأَتِهِ, which means dignity. And obviously, of course, you know, now you don't even care what people say. You do whatever needs to be done, dressing up, it doesn't matter, what people, how they look at you, dealing with people, so you don't care about these issues anymore. And that becomes a problematic issue, so the dignity becomes actually now compromised completely. That they would do things even that they would never imagine would have done if they were not in that position. Naam.
And what is greater than these three is people's belittling of him.
And that he says that on top of all of these three things, now people are looking at them differently, belittling them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all from falling into poverty, ya Rabbil Alameen. But as a matter of fact, I want to bring this to our attention as well as a community, as an ummah. Look, these are the pitfalls of falling into poverty. So if you don't pay attention to yourself and to your earnings, and if you don't really save your money, if you don't, you know, plan very well, if you don't budget, because prosperity hasn't been guaranteed to anybody for the rest of their lives. Moments will come when people start falling into poverty. But so, what do I need to do? Making sure to protect myself and family, inshallah ta'ala. And part of this is also care about those who unfortunately fall into poverty. It's our duty as an ummah, our duty as a Muslim community living in the society as well too, to help those who are less actually fortunate. And I want you to make sure that when you drive around, and unfortunately we see now more frequently after the development that happened in downtown Dallas, I don't know if you guys know that, especially those who moved recently here, you know, many years back, you would never see any actually homeless in the streets here in the suburbs. All what you see, these camps that you see right now on the bridges and all the stuff, this is all new. It just started maybe since COVID or around that time. Prior to this, you would never see that except in downtown Dallas. But now downtown Dallas has been now developed and become more, you know, vibrant and robust, and as a result, pushing away a lot of the homeless community to start coming out from the streets of downtown into the suburbs. And even you would see every now and then some of these tents are emerging not too far away from where we are today. And some of them even actually is as close as the bridges outside here. So therefore, you see them and you see people as they drive by, no one is paying attention to them. Regardless of what signs they're carrying and what condition they are in, there's a lot of assumptions, unfortunately, about them. And as a Muslim, I need to make sure that, you know what, I don't deal with these people based on assumptions. Allah knows what they went through. Allah knows why they went into this situation. Maybe they were better than you and I combined. But subhanAllah, they were going through a hard time. If you couldn't give them anything, yani from what Allah blessed you with, then the least you do is what? Make dua for them. Even the non-Muslim. You make dua for their guidance, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of them. Because as a society, as a community, obviously, we are honestly as strong as the weakest links amongst us. And if we start overlooking and not even paying attention to the poor and the needy, we're going to all suffer as a result of that, as a whole community. May Allah protect us all from this, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
Ahmed ibn Hanbal was once asked, what do you say about a man who sits in his house or in the masjid and says, I will do nothing, I will not do anything, my provisions will come to me? Ahmed replied, this is a man who lacks knowledge. He has not heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words. Allah has placed my provisions in the shade of my spear. When birds were mentioned, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they go in the morning while hungry and come back in the evening with a full stomach.
So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, when he said that statement about people saying, I'm going to sit in the masjid, sit home, and Allah will bring me my provision, inshallah ta'ala, that was before, of course, the stock market was established. Yani. Because we know that a lot of people these days, they live off that. And all their job is just to sit down in the morning when the market opens, and they have their mouse or their fingers just ready to click. And they see the prices going down, they buy. And it goes up, they sell. Up and down for the next hour or so. Alhamdulillah, I made a few hundred dollars, a few thousand dollars. MashaAllah, we're done. Khalas, my rizq came to me. I'm done. Let me go and chill for the rest of the day. Is that permissible, Jama'ah? I hope so. I'm not saying it's haram to earn in that fashion. But that's not what's supposed to be yani, the case for a believer. We're better than this. You're really better than that. And you need to make sure that you have, inshallah, a profession that provides you even more if you can. For the reason he's going to mention next, inshallah. But what Imam, what he mentioned here is something important about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who says, "Inna Allaha qad ja'ala rizqi tahta dhilli rumhi." So Allah azza wa jal has made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's provision under the shade of his spear. What does that mean? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was paid by the state. No one gives charity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never allowed even to take charity from the people. So where does his money come from? Comes actually from the khums, 1/5 of the war spoils. So when the war spoils come, 1/5 is distributed and given exclusively for the Prophet ﷺ and his household. So no one has a favor upon the Prophet ﷺ when it comes to his earning. And then the other 4/5, they will be distributed among the mujahideen. And that has been the case throughout the life of the Prophet salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. And even subhanAllah, after the Prophet ﷺ, the ummah also, you know, a lot of earners came from that. As a matter of fact, even until today, in terms of the history of civilizations, of empires, how do these empires make money anyway? You know, they go to other nations, and then eventually they rob all their assets, and they make living for themselves and their citizens while the others are suffering. SubhanAllah, the Muslim ummah was a bit different. You go somewhere, they build something, and they establish something there. Everybody benefits from it. So that's something a little bit different here, but then the Prophet ﷺ says, قال, the example of the birds. Look how Allah provides for the people. If you have true tawakkul, if you have true trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, you would know that Allah will provide you no matter what. You leave in the morning empty stomach, and they will come back with full stomach. So if you have the true trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will provide for you. Naam.
Indeed, the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do trade on both land and sea and work on their palm trees. And they are the ones we should follow.
Hmm.
Abu Sulaiman al-Durrani said, worship in our view does not mean that you stand with your feet side by side. That is, that you are praying.
Tahajjud, basically. Naam.
While someone else tires himself for you, begin with your two pieces of bread and ensure their existence, then devote yourself to worship.
So what he says over here, look, being a true worshiper, it doesn't mean that you go and you spend your night in tahajjud, your day in fasting and learning, and then somebody else spending money on you. That's not the way it should be. No, you need to make sure that at the beginning of the day, if you can, spend an hour or two or three, make living, And then if you have sufficient, alhamdulillah, for the rest of the day, because back then that's how it used to be, like day laborers basically. If you have enough, alhamdulillah, for the day, khalas, then go on with your ibadah. Other people, they might extend their day for work and longer, because they would like to earn a little bit longer. That's up to them. But he says, you are not better than someone who is providing for you, even if you spend your night in ibadah and your day in fasting as well too. Because the one who's earning on your behalf and providing for you is actually still better than you. That's the meaning of the statement that he mentioned over here. Naam.
If it is now said that Abu al-Darda radiallahu anhu stated, I pursued both trade and worship. They could not be combined, so I chose worship.
If the statement even correct, that Abu Darda, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, I tried both. I tried to worship and I tried to make business. I couldn't bring them both together. So I chose to worship. Which means what? I abandoned business. Now we know that Abu Darda radiallahu anhu warda was one of the companions of the Prophet who preferred what you call it today, minimalism culture. He was, you could say, on for some Sahaba, was on the extreme side of minimalism. To the extent that they complained about him to Al-Khalifa Uthman radiallahu anhu. Because he used to go to their places and say, come on, why do you need this house for? This is too much for you. You know, this life is temporary. Why do you need this money for? You shouldn't keep this, you could give it to charity. And he wasn't saying anything wrong. He was encouraging people to give charity and live for the Akhirah. But for some of the Sahaba, that was too much for us. If he wants to live this lifestyle of minimalism, that's fine. But us, I want to have, a bit of comfort and wiggle room for dunya here in the dunya. So they complained to Uthman. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he told him, Ya Abu Darda, look, the Prophet told you, إذا بلغ البناء سلع فخرج من المدينة. If the Medina expanded until it reached the mountain of Sal', if you ever been to Umrah or Hajj, the Mount of Sal' is where you go to watch, to see the Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. He said, if the Medina city limits reach the mountain of Sal', time for you to leave. And if you go now, where is the Sal' exactly? It's within the boundary of Medina as well too. So that's what happened. Abu Darda left radiallahu anhu warda, and he died in al-Rabda, almost kind of like away from people, radiallahu anhu ta'ala warda. So even if its statement is correct, we say, the Prophet ﷺ sunnah is better than anyone else's statement. However, there's a meaning to what he said, and he's going to explain the meaning of it here.
The answer to this is that trade is not the goal being independent.
Like, don't make business or trade or making money your independent goal. Like when you go to work, when you pursue your job and your work, don't make the ultimate goal is the money itself. Don't make the ultimate goal is the pursuit of this higher position and so on. It should be a mean to something else. And what is that?
Providing enough for the family and being gracious towards one's brother is.
So he said two things. Number one, you should have in your mind that I'm doing this to provide for my family, alhamdulillah, enough. And obviously, our society today is different than before the Jama'ah. How much did people really live off back in those days? Very simple lifestyle. A little bit of some date, a handful of barley, even actually not even wheat. And then they will make a meal, alhamdulillah, out of this, and they survive for the rest of the day. Tomorrow, we'll figure it out. Back then, people, those who live on the shore, they go out in the morning, go fishing, whatever they collect, they come back, alhamdulillah, they live for another day, alhamdulillah. Farmers do the same thing too. That's how it used to be before. But in our time, it's a bit different. You have rent, you have mortgage, you have car payments, you have student loans, you have this, you have that, you have so much that you need to work on. So when it comes to the standard of living, you have to take that into consideration when we say providing for the family. You have to take that into consideration. So would it be 1,000 enough, 2,000 enough, 3,000? Well, I don't know where you live. If you live in an expensive area, definitely the bare minimum that you're going to have maybe six-figure salary probably. You're going to have to pursue that then, if you live in that kind of culture. But if you live, alhamdulillah, in a more humble area, then yeah, you don't have to go over, for the board. So he says to provide for the family. And number two, which is something that is extremely important for the believers, he said to be gracious towards one's brothers as well too. What does that mean? Meaning keeping your intention, part of your earning is to donate, is to give charity. Like get rich so you can give more. Get rich so you can give more. I'd love subhanahu to bring to this right now. Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a beautiful lecture or program about Muslims earnings and encouraging people to become entrepreneurs, and mashallah, don't shy away from being rich as a Muslim. And he made a program called The Millionaire Who Entered Jannah. I don't know how many of you have taken that program with him, rahmatullahi ta'ala, but if you can look it up online, you can find it, inshallah ta'ala, there. The Millionaire Who Entered Jannah, basically. Like, so you're a millionaire, you can still go to Jannah. Because in our perception, when people become rich, what happens? They become arrogant, prideful, and they call filthy rich. That's what they say, right? Why can't I be clean rich, yani? So that's unfortunately the perception of people when it comes to being rich. He goes, no, you can be a millionaire and enter al-Jannah. Like who? Like Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu mardan. These people, they were so rich in our standards, they were millionaires in our standards today. They were millionaires, but they were the best Sahaba, and the Prophet guaranteed Jannah for them. So therefore, we need to make sure that the whole concept of minimalism and earning for living and earning for the family doesn't mean that you're just going to have to accept with the low-paid jobs, for example. No. If you can pursue something higher, that's good. So you can provide better for your family, and then inshallah ta'ala, the excess wealth, what do you do with that? Share it with the khair, inshallah ta'ala, with the other beautiful causes. Naam.
If one makes amassing wealth, boasting with it, and such things, the actual goal, then that is censured.
Well, that's what he says. So look, if you make amassing the wealth itself, in itself, and boasting about it, which is tafakhur, it's basically tafakhur, not tafakkur, the Arabic transliteration here, should have an H after the K. So tafakhur, which means basically boasting about it, showing it off with the kind of cars we drive and the kind of shoes we wear and the kind of, you know, life furniture we have at home. Like, everybody's about just showing off. If that is the case, he said, that's what's considered madhmum, which means censured and not acceptable. Naam.
It behooves the contractual agreement, al-aqd, by which this earning is realized, fulfills four conditions: validity, justice, benevolence, and concern for the religion.
Now, I don't know why they put this paragraph here, actually, under this chapter. This paragraph is supposed to be an independent chapter of itself. Because from the next chapter, the next point right now, he's going to now talk about, okay, fine. Now that we understand when it comes to earning and make a living and so on, how are you going to do that? You're going to do that by trading with people. And when you trade with people, it has to be contractual, transactional agreements with them. Those kind of transactions comes through what we call aqd. Aqd, which is a contractual agreement. And to have aqd, to make it halal and lawful, there are specific conditions for it. And he mentioned four of them over here. The validity of the contract itself, that is based on justice and benevolence and also concern for your faith and your deen. Something that they don't teach people in business schools here. Business school is all about what? The numbers. That's it. But in Islam, when it comes to even making money, there's also an element of what? Barakah, an element of mercy and rahmah, an element of also caring for the customers as much as you care for your own benefit as well too. All of these things. But he's going to be mentioning them, inshallah, in details for the next few chapters, bi'nillahi azza wa jal. But I'd rather that we stop it over here. So next time when we come, he's going to begin with the first point, which is the point of validity. What does it mean? What makes a contract valid? That's going to be our discussion next week, inshallah ta'ala. Now we're going to move on to the second book, inshallah azza wa jal. Can you guys see it? Or should we zoom in more? Is that better? All right. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira tamma ma ba'd. From the book Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, we're discussing right now the explanation of hadith 26 of Arba'in Nawawi, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. This hadith is, I would believe, alhamdulillah, it really complements what we discussed earlier in the previous session. Hadith Abi Huraira, radiallahu ta'ala, wardah, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل سلامة من الناس عليه صدقة كل يوم تطلع فيه الشمس تعدي بين الاثنين صدقة وتعين الرجل في دابته فتحمله عليها أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة والكلمة الطيبة صدقة وبكل خطوة تمشيها إلى الصلاة صدقة وتميت الأذى عن الطريق صدقة رواه البخاري ومسلم. So let's read the translation inshallah.
Bismillah, salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author rahimahullah writes, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every sulama, bone of every person, owes sadaqah each day in which the sun rises. To exercise justice between two people is sadaqah. To help a man with his beast so that you help him to mount it or lift his goods up to him when he is on it is sadaqah. A good word is sadaqah. Every step with which you walk to prayer in the mosque is sadaqah. And to remove some harm from the road is sadaqah.
Hadith rawah al-Bukhari and Muslim as well too, and there are many narrations that he is going to be explaining inshallah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But just to go over the words of the hadith quickly inshallah azza wa jal here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, kullu sulama min al-nas alayhi sadaqa, like every single day you are responsible to ransom your body with an act of charity. Every single day you're responsible to do that, and on behalf of every joint and piece of bone in your body. Why is that a jama'ah? He's going to talk about it later, inshallah. But just to sum it up, he says, look, the meaning of this is to show gratitude that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you hidden blessings. The hadith is bringing your attention to the hidden blessings that you don't pay attention to. Because when we talk about blessings, what comes to our mind? Alhamdulillah, the house, the roof above our head, the food that we eat, mashallah, the ability to be able to, you know, to do things here and there. So we talk about all these things, but the hidden blessings that we don't pay attention to, like what? Having the flexibility of moving your wrists, even. Have you ever thought about this? The ability to be able, alhamdulillah, to sit down on the floor, sit down on the chair. Being able even to put your shoes on, alhamdulillah, without having, you know, to have anybody to help you with it. You know, many hidden blessings we don't even pay attention to. So this hadith is about bringing our attention to the hidden blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something to reflect on deeply, wallahi. So he says here, you're responsible to pay a ransom or pay a charity on behalf of every hidden blessing in your body. Signifies that with what? With the bones in our body, or at least the joints in our body. Then he says, قال, كل يوم تطلع في الشمس. Every day the sun rises. What does that mean? That means you need to do that. How often should you do that? Every single day. Every single day you wake up, you're responsible to do the exact same thing. Then he gave us examples. Those examples right now, the Prophet ﷺ has given us what you call a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. Because when we think of charity, what comes to our mind? Giving money, right? That's what I think about charity. So the Prophet ﷺ is completely changing our perception of charity. Sadaqah is more than just giving money. It's bigger than that. And he explains a few of these acts of charity. قال تعدل بين الاثنين صدقة. Even when you try to reconcile between people, try to bring justice, like arbitration, for example, tahkim and so on, that's an act of charity. Wow. Why is that a jama'ah? Because it's dangerous. Not everybody will be happy with your judgment. So when you volunteer it and you try to help out, it's an act of charity. وَتُعِينُ الرَّجُلَ عَلَىٰ دَبَّتِي أَوْ فِي دَبَّتِهِ. So you help someone with their daba, which means, let's say in our time, your car, right? How? Somebody wants to load something in it or take something off or bring it to the car with them and carry their stuff to the car. Simple things. It doesn't take much from you, doesn't take some effort from you. Maybe you just kind of volunteer 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that's all, to help them with that stuff on their car. You see, that's an act of charity. وَالْكَلِمَةُ الطَّيِّبَةُ صَدَقَةً. And the good word that you pronounce when you speak to people, that's an act of charity as well, including الدعاء, الذكر, and all other good words. وَبِكُلِّ خُطْوَةٍ تَمْشِيهَا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ صَدَقَةً. Every step that you take to the masjid is an act of charity as well too. وَتُمِيطُ الْأَذَى عَنَ الطَّرِيقِ صَدَقَةً. Even when you remove harm from the way of others, they're also an act of charity. Like probably even you don't even know the people you're serving in that moment. You're working on a hike trail, for example, and then the branch that was falling in the middle. And in your mind, oh my God, if someone maybe steps on this, it might get hurt. So what do? You just pick it up and just throw it on the side. You don't even know who's going to come after you. You get reward for that. And subhanAllah, even in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned someone who did that. He is enjoying he's rolling all over the Jannah right now on his body because of just helping people with that. So the Prophet ﷺ is reminding us of the hidden blessings and how you pay you ransom those, or you pay on behalf of all these parts of your body in an act of charity. So you can expand that inshallah ta'ala. So at the beginning, I want to say If you look at the screen, I want to show the different narrations. We're going to go over them quickly, inshallah, azawajal. So the different narrations over here, each one of them adds an extra statement for the hadith. So for example, the first one here that we see, which is in Hadith al-Bazzar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَأْمُرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, enjoining good, forbidding evil. The second narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it a little bit clear by saying, ذِكْرُ Hamid Allah, like remember Allah, saying Alhamdulillah and saying Subhanallah. And he made it specific what harm you remove from the street, like removing a rock or a branch. In hadith number 3 over here, the Muslim also, that's Muslim narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he added Salatul Duha in it. He added Salatul Duha towards the end over here, that what will take the place of that is 2 rak'ah, which one prays at al-duha, which is going to explain why you pray al-duha. Al-duha is basically the forenoon time, which is the mid-morning time. Why is it so important to pray in the mid-morning? Because that's when people are the busiest. So to take a break for the sake of Allah and pray 2 rak'ah, that's a great act of virtue. So therefore, it's important to do that. Hadith number 4, Imam Ahmad Abu Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions sallallahu alaihi wasallam other things that we might consider to be insignificant. Like what? He says, "An-nukha'atu fi masjid tadfinuha." You find some like a spat or yani someone, you know, spat for example in the masjid, or like some dirt there. You pick it up and you hide it and you remove it, even to keep the place clean basically. That's also an act of charity as well too. Hadith number 5 in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something else, يُعِينُ الْحَاجَةِ الْمَلْهُوفِ, helping somebody who is in distress. The original hadith we have here in the text is what? Talking about helping someone with their car, right? Here, expanding that, somebody in distress. So you help them out as well too. It's also considered an act of charity. Also, adding to that, saying that you withhold your tongue from saying anything bad or hurting anybody. Hadith number 6, which is in Bihibban, Sahih ibn Hibban, rahimahullah ta'ala, he speaks here about, in general, every step that you take, ida salah, mentioned that, amr bil ma'ruf, also considered sadaq, anha al munkar, wal hamlu ala al da'if, meaning that assisting the weak, make it very specific here to assist the weak as well as an act of charity. Different narrations of the same actually hadith over here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking about Bani Adam specifically, and here he's saying that when you watch good, when you hear good, is also considered an act of charity as well. Number 7 and number 9 and number 8 and number 9, as a matter of fact, the same thing. So basically, what he says here, there are multiple narrations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned there are many ways of giving charity on behalf of every bone and joint in your body, not just what was mentioned in this hadith. That's why we wanted to elaborate on these actually different ways. So inshallah, we're going to continue right now to discuss exactly the specific meaning of this hadith, what it says, the meaning of the word sulama.
About his saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every bone, sulama of every person, O sadaqah. Abu Ubaid said, sulama originally is a bone which is in the hoof of the camel. He said, so it is as if the meaning of the hadith is that on every single bone of the son of Adam, there is due a sadaqah. Abu Ubaid indicates that the sulama is a name.
Abu Ubaid is one of the linguists in the Arab, actually, yani, in the Arab history. So he is known for that. So that's, he has a whole book on the meaning of the Arabic word. Yani, nah.
Abu Ubaid indicates that the sulama is a name for one of the small bones in the camel, and that then later it is used to express the sense of bones in general with respect to human beings and others.
So what he said is basically, as we know that the Arab, where do they get their language from? From their culture. So they see things, they hear things, and they make words based on that. So they saw the camel, the hoof of the camel has a specific bone, they call this sulama. And as a result, they start kind of like copying this and using that word for the human bone. And it became very popular, so eventually no one thinks of the camel's bone. They think of just only with the human bones. We'll come to the subject of sulama now.
So the meaning of the hadith, according to him, is that a sadaqah is due on every single bone of the son of Adam.
Now,
Others say that sulama are bones in the extremities of the hand and foot, which is used to allude to all the bones of the body. Sulama is a plural, but some say that it is a singular.
Now, we don't know the specifics right now, but at least we understand that the meaning of the word sulama has to do with what? With the bone in your body, or at least the joint in your body. Now, how many bones do we have in our body and how many joints we have in our body? Let's see the classical ulama of the past. What do they guess and what do we have today in our medicine, in books of medicine? Now,
the people knowledgeable in medicine say that the bones of the body comprise in total 248 bones apart from the
simsimiyat, they call them.
The light small bones. Some of them say that there are 360 bones, of which 265 are apparent to the senses, and the rest of which are small and are not apparent, and these are called
simsimaniyat, which is basically mentioned as a very tiny small bones. That's what they mean by that. Now, how many bones do we have in according to books of medicine today? Do you know, guys, how many bones we have in our body, the human anatomy? Where are the doctors and where are the nurses? Oh, yeah. I looked it up, actually. It says 206. So they said 206. Now, how they divided, how they made it 260-something, again, they maybe combined two bones or more or less and so on. So they had 206 officially. Yani. But what about the joints? Can you guys guess how many joints they say? Because in Hadith, the Nabi said 360. And that's exactly the number that they mentioned also in books of medicine, 360 joints. Especially when you look into the small, tiny little joints in your body. So this is basically like, how many days are these? Full year, 365. So that's when the Prophet says, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ تَطْلُعُ فِيهِ الشَّمْسِ, every single day. So like you have to do that every single day throughout the whole year, because that's exactly the number of days almost in the year. Naam.
These hadith confirm the statement. Perhaps Sulaiman is used to allude to these small bones, just as it is originally a noun for the smallest bones in the camel.
No. So let's move on to the next part, inshallah ta'ala, where it says summary of the meaning of the hadith.
The meaning of the hadith is that the structure and organization of these bones and their safety is one of the greatest blessings that Allah grants a slave, so that every bone demands that the son of Adam gives a sadaqah on behalf of it, so that it will be an expression of gratitude for this blessing.
Can you imagine right now what does that mean? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, like, look, all these are now considered what, a jama'ah? Hidden blessings. Hidden blessings. Imagine if your bone starts kind of like falling apart, or you're getting problem with that. Your muscles are not sticking to your bones, subhanAllah. And there are diseases like that. Your nerves are not cooperating at all to move, your muscles to move your bones. Imagine all these things right now. What could happen, subhanAllah? So there are a lot of hidden blessings, and he says that this fancy organization of human anatomy requires what? Gratitude. To be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's going to quote a few ayat here. Yes.
Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ فِي أَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. O man, what has deluded you in respect of your noble Lord? He who created you and formed you and proportioned you and assembled you in whatever way he willed.
If you look at this ayah, by the way, we just maybe not pay attention to what these words are. But Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ. And then he says, فَأَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. There are four stages for this creation mentioned in this single ayah. Number one, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ, which means what? Created you. Like put you together, started the whole creation of you as a human being in the womb of your mother. And then what happens after that? He formed you to become what? A human being. Versus, being look like another creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you've been formed to become a human being. فَسَوَّاكَ. And then he proportioned you. He proportioned you means what? Alhamdulillah Rabbi Ameen, the hands in terms of where their positions are and their length and the size of the head and the size of the legs, like he made you in complete perfect proportion. Symmetrical, if you could say, for example. And that's what, of course, the most of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people. قال, فِي أَيُّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. Then after all of this, what happens? The variety of human being comes out. So we all share the basics. The creation, we share the formation, the proportions of our creation. And then what happens after that? فِي أَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. Then he made you in whichever design he fashioned you in whatever he will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So made some of us, light skin, dark skin, tall, short, this, that, all these different, of course, images that we have. And that's, again, one of those hidden blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that your proportion, alhamdulillah, generally speaking, for those who are healthy, alhamdulillah, they're perfect. Imagine Imagine if the proportion of your design went off by 0.1%. What would happen there? It becomes an issue, right? Because it's not perfect anymore right now, at least in that sense. It's perfect in the overall the scheme of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to our comparison to the healthy, of course, creation, it's not. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about all these hidden blessings that we don't pay attention to. Naam.
And he says, Azza wa Jal, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Say, it is He who brought you into being and gave you hearing, sight, and hearts. What little thanks you show. He says, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah brought you out of your mother's wombs knowing nothing at all and gave you hearing, sight, and hearts so that perhaps you would show thanks. He says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ. Have we not given him two eyes and a tongue and two lips? Mujahid said, these blessings of Allah support one another and He makes you acknowledge them so that you will show gratitude. Al-Fudayl recited this ayah one night and wept, and someone asked him about his weeping. He answered, have you spent a night thanking Allah for giving you two eyes with which you see? Have you spent a night thanking Allah for giving you a tongue with which you can speak? And he continued enumerating in this manner.
So subhanAllah, as you can see here, he's speaking about right now those hidden blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. In the next few paragraphs, he is going to be quoting some statements from the ulama and the salihin about the meaning of these hidden blessings. We're going to quote maybe a couple of them, inshallah, then we move on. Bismillah Azza wa Jal. Ibn Abi Dunya
narrated with his chain of transmission that Salman al-Farisi said, a man was given much of the world and then what he owned was taken away. So he began to praise and extol Allah Azza wa Jal to the point that he no longer had a bed except for a mat woven of reeds or palm leaves.
So basically someone was rich and wealthy. And he engaged in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ibadah and dhikr and so on. But Allah tested him by taking all this away from him. And he still continued praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Allah azza wa jal, showing gratitude. Even though he is now missing all these blessings that he had before. But he
continued to praise and extol Allah azza wa jal. Another man was given much of the world and he said to the owner of the reed mat, have you thought about what you are praising Allah for Azza wa Jal? He said,
he's kind of like wondering, what are you saying? What are you thanking Allah for anyway? What is it that you have that you thank Allah for? You have nothing, basically, he's telling him. His answer was,
he said, I praise Allah for that which even if I were to be given in exchange for what all the creation have been given, I would not give them it.
What does that mean? He says, I have so much. I still have so much. If the whole world would give me all what they have, to exchange, to give them what I have, I wouldn't. And what are these things that he's talking about?
He asked, what is that? He answered, have you not thought about your sight? Have you not thought about your tongue? Have you not thought about your hands? Have you not thought about your feet? It is transmitted with his chain of transmission from Abu Darda that he used to say, health is the body's wealth.
SubhanAllah. Yeah.
Yunus ibn Rubayt said that a man complained to him of the constricted state he was experiencing, and Yunus asked him, would you be pleased to be given 100,000 dirhams for the sight with which you see? The man replied, no. He asked, then 100,000 dirhams for your hand? He answered, no. He asked, then for your feet? He said, no. He reminded him of Allah's blessings which he had given him. Then Yunus said, I see that you have hundreds of thousands and you complain about your needs.
Like he said, look, if I give you 100,000, would you give me your sight? He goes, of course not. What about 100,000 for your hands, for your feet? And then he said, look, you're a millionaire. You possess things that has a value of millions and millions and millions. And you complain about these little things? Of course, in proportion to that, obviously. But subhanAllah, that's how people think about these matters. So continuing down there, inshallah, where he says, as a result, all these hidden blessings we are going to be asked and questioned about. These blessings are?
These blessings are some of those gratitude for which man will be asked about on the day of rising, and what is due from him because of them will be demanded from him, as he says, exalted is he. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ.
What is that? Go ahead, translation.
Then you will be asked that day about the pleasures you enjoyed.
What the Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah keep emphasizing over here is what? That gratitude means you've been given so many blessings. Are you showing enough gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you being thankful to Allah azza wa jal? Gratitude, especially these hidden blessings. You are going to be asked about this na'im that you are not even paying attention to. You are going to be asked about. And he can explain that even more. When he says, قال وقال علي بن أبي طلحة, if you go to the next page, on the top of the page,
Ali ibn Abi Talha narrated that Ibn Abbas said about his words, then you will be asked that day about the pleasures you enjoyed. Pleasure is health of the body, hearing and sight. Allah will ask the slaves in what way they employed them, and he knows that better than them. That is his words, exalted is he, hearing, sight and hearts will all be asked about.
Keep going.
At-Tabarani narrated from Ayyub ibn Utbah, in whom there is some weakness, from Atta, from Ibn Umar, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, because of it he will have a covenant with Allah. Whoever says Subhanallah wa bihamdih, glory be to Allah in his praise, because of it Allah will record for him 124,000 good actions. A man asked, how can we be destroyed after this, Messenger of Allah? He replied, a man will come on the day of rising with an action which, even if it were placed on a mountain, it would be too heavy for it. And then one of the blessings of Allah will stand, and it will almost consume all of that, unless Allah looks down upon him with his mercy.
So what's the meaning of this right now? How much hasanat do you owe for these blessings? So in this hadith, this narration, although it has weakness in it, is that the Prophet ﷺ said, if you say La ilaha illallah, if you say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, you're going to get reward as such. And he mentioned the magnitude of the reward you get for it. When one of the Sahaba heard that, Qal ya Rasulullah, then no one is going to be destroyed. No one is going to be ruined then. Like if just by saying La ilaha illallah and just by saying Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, you get so much reward, who's going to be ruined then? You do little things and you get great reward. But the Prophet ﷺ said, like, wait a minute. He said, be careful. Don't fall for this. Because on the day of judgment, people, they will bring so many good deeds. So many good deeds. But probably they haven't been grateful enough for the hidden blessing. Such as one of those hidden blessings will come and wouldn't be enough. For all what you've done would not be enough to outweigh it. And all your good deeds will just disappear because you haven't done enough shukr and gratitude to the sight, to the bones, to the flexibility of your body, to the movement, all that kind of stuff and so on. So be careful. What the message is bringing over here is that you need to make sure to give gratitude, to be grateful and have gratitude to these hidden blessings. Let's move on to the next. The hadith. Al-Hakim.
Al-Hakim narrated the same sense in a marfu' hadith in a version of Sulaiman ibn Haram al-Qurashi from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir from Jabir that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Jibreel told him that a slave worshipped Allah on top of a mountain out in the ocean for 500 years, and then later he asked his Lord to take his soul while he was in prostration. He said, so we passed by him when we descended to the earth, and when we ascended to the heavens, we find in knowledge that he will be raised up on the day of rising and made to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal, and that the Lord Azza wa Jal will say, my worshipper, enter the garden by my mercy. Then that worshipper will say, my Lord, by my deeds, three times. Then Allah will say to the angels, weigh my blessings to my worshipper against his deeds. They will find that the blessing of sight alone will encompass the worship of 500 years, and yet there will still remain the blessings of the body. So he will say, enter my worshipper in the fire. So they will drag him to the fire. Then he will cry out to his Lord, by your mercy, enter me into the garden, by your mercy. So he will make him enter the garden. Jibreel said, things are only by the mercy of Allah, Muhammad.
Well, let's pause on this one here. So this hadith is a very famous hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned to us, look, don't be deceived by your good deeds. This man, he worshipped for 500 years from the past. And people back then, they lived these long years. Yani. And Jibreel, he said, this man was dedicated all his life for worship to the extent that he will be in sajda for the whole day. Like he said, we the angels, we come down to earth, he's in sajda. We end our shift, we go up to the heavens, he's still in sajda. Like he's talking about his dedication, his devotion, his amount of ibadah. You can't compare this to anything we do today. And he did that for 500 years, he said. So on the day of judgment, Jibreel, he said that we were told from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of this man, of this person, that on the day of judgment, he will be asked about his deeds. And he said, Allah will say, admit him to al-Jannah with my mercy, my rahmah. But this man, he's just like, Ya Rabbi, what about my 500 years worship? I mean, why not entering with my good deeds? So Allah says, sure. Compare all these good deeds with at least the blessings of sight. And it was nothing in comparison to that ni'mah. And then Allah says, okay, then he doesn't deserve Jannah, take him to Jahannam. And that's when he says, Ya Rabbi, I accept. I'll go with your mercy. No one enters the Jannah, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith. لَا يَدْخُلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْجَنَّةَ بِعَمَلِهِ. No one is going to enter Al-Jannah because of their good deeds. Because your good deeds not even sufficient to cover one single blessing, such as the sight. So how do people get into Al-Jannah then? By the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So فَفِيمَ الْعَمَلِ. Why then we're bothering ourselves and working so hard then? So that we earn the mercy of Allah azza wa jal. To be eligible for that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you work so hard and continue to work so hard inshaAllah ta'ala. Let's move on to the next one.
What is meant is that Allah exalted as He gives blessings to His slaves to the extent that they cannot count. As He says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُخْسُوهَا. If you try to number Allah's blessings, you can never count them. And He seeks gratitude from them. And is pleased with that from them.
So subhanAllah, this is a very interesting and important moment here. He said, so as you can see right now, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He told us that one single blessing is not enough to, all your deeds are not enough to cover for one single blessings. So okay, then we're doomed. So how am I going to be able to cover all these blessings that I even know about? What do I need to do in order for me to earn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be admitted to Al-Jannah? He says, rahimahullah ta'ala here, with gratitude, ash-shukr. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave us all these blessings, and He is willing to accept gratitude from us enough to cover all these blessings that you can't even count. Just to be grateful, that is enough and that's sufficient. So you're going to, in the next few pages, actually, next few paragraphs, he will be explaining the meaning of this, actually, of this shukr, inshallah, azza wa jal. So keep going. Sulaiman at-Taymi
said, Allah blesses His slaves according to His capacity and imposes upon them that they must be grateful according to their capacities, so much so that he is contented with them for gratitude shown as their hearts' acknowledgement of His blessings and with their tongues praise and with their tongues praise for them. As Abu
So this is what he says here. Basically, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gives according to whose capacity? His subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He gives generously. So how much He gives His servants and these people? In abundance. But what He asks from us in return is what? According to whose capacity? Our capacity. And our capacity is not, no matter what do we do, would never be sufficient to cover that capacity of blessings, right? So Allah says that He will accept only one thing from us to cover all these blessings. And what is that, Jama'ah? To be grateful. So grateful with your heart by acknowledging these blessings, and with your tongue by saying Alhamdulillah and Ashukru Lillah. That's the meaning of this actually. So let's move on to the next part. Next page.
Abu Amr al-Shaybani said, Musa alayhi salam said upon the day of At-Tur, My Lord, if I pray, it comes from You. If I give sadaqah, it comes from You. If I convey Your message, it comes from You. How can I thank You? He said, now You have thanked Me.
How so? Musa alayhi salam, he says, My Lord, if I give charity, this is coming from You. If I do this, is also coming from You. Everything I'm giving, I'm doing, is coming from You. So how can I be grateful to You? Allah says, You already did it. And what was that exactly that Musa did in this moment? Acknowledgement. Acknowledging in his heart and his tongue, Ya Rabbi, I know this is all coming from You, so how can I be grateful for all of that? He says, You already did it. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this sense of gratitude, it's in the heart. Being grateful and thankful is in the heart. And if you don't have that sense of gratitude, no matter how many times you say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, but your heart is not pleased, your heart is still angry, and you're not really satisfied with what you have, but you just say Alhamdulillah, and you're not saying it genuinely from the heart, you're risking earning the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover for all these beautiful blessings of Allah azza wa jal. So make sure you have it in your heart, inshaAllah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Let's move on to the next part. At the bottom of the page 422.
One of Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz's governors wrote to him, I am in a land in which there are a great number of blessings, so much so that I fear for its inhabitants that they will be weak in showing gratitude. Umar wrote to him, I used to think that you knew Allah really do. When Allah blesses a slave with some blessing and he praises Allah, his praise is better than his blessings. You would only know that from the revealed book of Allah, Allah exalted is.
Before we get to the ayah, so from this statement of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, his praise is better than his blessings. So see, the second one has a capital H. What does that mean? Whose praise we're talking about over here? The servant. Like your praise of Allah Azza wa Jal is better than the blessings of Allah. What do you guys think of that? So there's a question over here. Is being grateful better than the actual blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he is going to go on a tangent to explain that. It's going to take about a page. He's going to explain this principle. Is being grateful better than the blessings of Allah, or the blessings of Allah are actually better than you being grateful? What do you guys think? Being grateful is better? Because according to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he goes, look, his praise is better than the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's see what Ibn Rajab says about this right now. Keep going. Yes, go ahead.
Ibn Abi Dunya mentioned in the Kitab al-Shukr, the book of gratitude, from one of the people of knowledge that he regarded this statement as correct. I mean the statement of those who say that the praise is better than the blessings. It is narrated of Ibn Uyayna that he considered the person who said it to be mistaken. He said the action of the slave cannot be better than the action of the Lord Azza wa Jal.
So the answer to the question, had two opinions. Opinion one, that is as a correct statement, that the praise of the servant is better than the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How so? It says because the praise of Allah, the praise of the servant, obviously, is when you praise Allah Azza wa Jal, you're acknowledging His gratitude subhanahu wa ta'ala. So definitely, you're doing this voluntarily according to your capacity. And Allah's capacity is limitless. So Allah, when He gives, nothing hurts Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you do your shukr and your gratitude, you're going against the grains. Because Allah says, وَقَلِيلُ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ Few among my servants were truly grateful. So this becomes greater than even the blessings. The second opinion, he says, Ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, that he goes, you can't say this. Because there's no way the action of the servant, even you saying Allah, Alhamdulillah, will ever be better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity to you. Because it never. So there are two opinions right now. What is the opinion of Ibn Rajab rahimahullah? What was he going to say about it? However,
the right position is that of the person who regarded it as being correct, because what is meant by the blessing.
So he says, I go with the first opinion, that statement is correct, meaning your praise is better than the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He bestows upon you. How so?
Because what is meant by the blessings is worldly blessings such as well-being, provision, health, protection from dislike things. Praise is one of the blessings of the hereafter. Both are blessings from Allah, but Allah is blessing His slave by guiding him to show gratitude for His blessings with praise for them, because his worldly blessings to His slave, because worldly blessings, if unaccompanied by gratitude, are a trial. As Abu Hazim said, every blessing by which closeness is not sought to Allah is a trial.
So what does that mean? He said, look, listen. You, when you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in itself is a ni'mah. And who's giving you that ni'mah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That ni'mah, that blessing, is a blessing related to the hereafter, to the matters of the akhirah. But Him giving you food and shelter and shoes and clothes, and these are matters of dunya. And then you consume them. But that one says eternal, that praise. Because from that context, the praise is better than the blessings of the dunya. That's his actual interpretation to it. Of course, there is no really conclusive evidence from the Prophet to say either way, but at least the opinion of Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he's made it very clear, because the blessings of praise is from the akhirah, and the blessings of this dunya, they perish. That's what it is. That's what it means actually here, as he says. Let's move on to the next part, inshallah. That's where the end of the tangent, as he can explain it all the way down until he goes to the meaning of each day. Go ahead.
Let us now return to explanation of the hadith. Every sulama, bone of every person, O sadaqah, each day in which the sun rises.
So what does it mean to say each day? Now,
It means that sadaqah is due from the son of Adam for those members, for these members every day of the world, because day can be used to express a term longer than that. As when it is said, the day of Safin, which extended over some days, and it can also be used to express an unqualified period of time.
So you're speaking right now a little bit technical thing about the meaning of a day. A day can be an extended, period of time, such as saying all the day of the world, Or it could be actually number of days, but you say one day, like the day of Siffin, which is a very famous battle that happened between Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah. They call it Yawm Siffin, the day of Siffin. But the actual battle actually, or that the event itself took multiple days. But they summarize that by saying one day. So he is basically saying, when the Prophet says, Kulla yawman tatlu'u fi shams, what does that mean? Until the day of judgment. Every single day until the day of judgment. It's not one single day. It's every single day. Next, degrees of gratitude. Degrees of gratitude. Well, however, there are two degrees of gratitude.
First, that which is obligatory, which is that one performs obligations and avoids those things that, which are forbidden. There is no escaping this degree, and it is sufficient thankfulness for these blessings.
So this is basically saying, like, everybody is required to do the basic minimum of gratitude. The basic minimum of gratitude requires what? To do good deeds and stay away from the haram thing. That is the bare minimum of your gratitude. Again, to do the fara'ad, the obligations, and stay away from the muharramat. The second category next, in the next page, the second degree
in thankfulness is the recommended degree of gratitude, which is that the slave, after discharging his obligations and avoiding the forbidden things, should do extra optional acts of obedience.
And that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to do himself. He used to pray at night, tahajjud, until his feet are swollen, and when he was asked, why you do that since Allah forgive you all your sins, what did he say? قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا. Read the hadith. Can you read?
This is the degree of the forerunners who are brought near to Allah, and it is this which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directed the way to in the aforementioned hadith. It was in that way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to strive and exert himself in salah. And stand so long that his feet slit, so that when someone said to him, Do you do this when Allah has forgiven your earlier errors and any later ones? And he replied, should I not then be a grateful slave?
Now the last 2 points, inshallah ta'ala, here before we take the break for Salatul Isha ibn Allah Azza wa Jal, in regards to these good deeds that you do. The ulama, I'm gonna explain them quickly, inshallah, here. So in regard to good deeds that you do as an obligation, some of those obligations are individual obligations, such as when the Prophet ﷺ said that you need to walk to the masjid for those who say it's actually obligatory upon you to go to the masjid, in the Hanbali school, for example. And some of these ibadat, the obligatory acts, are actually considered fardul kifaya, such as al-amr al-ma'ruf al-nahy an al-munkar. Remember all the narrations of the hadith? So amr al-ma'ruf al-nahy an al-munkar is also considered part of the ibadat, the obligation, but on the community. Fardun ala al-kifaya wa laysa fardul ayn. The next thing about degrees in regards to their benefits. Who benefits from your ibadat, the sadaqat that were mentioned in the hadith? Some of these ibadat extend, the benefit extends to other people. Like what? Helping other people put in their cars, amr ma'ruf nahy anil munkar, helping the distressed in their moment of distress and so on. All these ibadat, the sadaqat, other people benefit from. But then some other acts of good deeds and sadaqat, the benefit is limited to you. Like what? Making dhikr, tasbih, tahleel. You're the one who benefit from these ibadat individually. So he says that, look, when it comes to being grateful with these charities, some of them you need to think about other people, that extends the benefit to other people, and some limited to yourself. The rest of the chapter, he's given examples of these benefits. So examples of the extended benefits, he mentioned a few things, such as the virtue of lending and loaning. Believe it or not, helping people by giving them something, like for example, someone need to loan a car for a day or two. There's a great virtue in that. Someone, you know, want to borrow something from you, even money. There's a virtue in that as well too, to helping other people alleviate their concern, their issues. The other example, smiling. Even smiling in the face of other people, at jama'ah, it's actually its virtue. Instead of, you know, frowning in their face, because all have issues at jama'ah. Smile in their face. Number three, withholding harm from other people. Like making sure you don't cause any harm with your tongue or with your actions. These are charities extend to other people. And he says here that in order for all these deeds to be accepted as good deeds for you, what do you need to do? Ikhlas. Sincerity is a must, a stipulation, because the Prophet says in the hadith, seeking by it that which is with Allah, which means you seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's called ikhlas. Now, do we need to have intention on doing these good deeds? Like when you smile in someone's face, do you need to have in your mind the intention to make their day brighter as an act of kindness to get the reward for it? The answer is actually is no. He says, in themselves, these actions of kindness, you get the reward even if you don't have an intention actually to make it as an act of kindness. And he mentions also this discharging the rights of others as an extended benefit. The rights of others, upholding to them, giving people grace period when it comes to loans and money, treating animals even well as an example. And finally, he gave a few examples on the ibadat or the charity that is limited to your benefit, such as dhikr, showing humility within yourself, dealing with other people, and repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this book, from this hadith number 26, what we learn is that when it comes to the subject of charity, there are many. They're not just charity with money and wealth. And why this is so important, Jama'ah? Because we don't pay attention to the hidden blessings. The hidden blessings are way more than the blessing that we see with our own eyes. Therefore, no matter how you do, how much you do, you will never do enough to cover all these blessings. And the one thing that you need to do in order to help you to cover all of this is to be grateful and show gratitude. And to cover for that, you need to pray 2 rak'ah of al-duha. Why the 2 rak'ah of al-duha suffice you from all these acts of charities? Because when you pray, you engage everything. Your tongue, your eyes, your body, your movements, everything is engaged. But when you make dhikr, you probably may be only moving your tongue. So therefore, it's one part versus the entire body actually with that ibadah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallah wa hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. So we have a few questions so far. Is it permissible to work multiple jobs remotely while fulfilling your responsibility in each? The answer is yes, unless of course they in the contract they mention that to you. Like if there is no objection to you to have another job, as long as you fulfill both duties, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, there's nothing wrong with that. Especially if you have, for example, part-time job, full-time job, and eventually, and doesn't contradict with making the job done properly, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, that should be okay, inshallah. Again, unless it is in the contract. If it's in the contract, then you are required to fulfill the contract, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. O you who believed, fulfill your agreements. Now, the expectation is not actually, it's not contractual. It's not contractual. Even if there's an expectation that you're going to do your job only for us. No, but you're required to do a specific job, right? Now, if you're working in office, and if you work in office for a job, but now you're using 2-3 hours of that time in that office to do another job, that's different. But if you're working from home, and all what they want from you to finish jobs, to finish the project, you can finish in 2 hours, 3 hours, I have plenty of time, what do I do with that? I'm doing side hustle. There's nothing wrong with that, unless again it's in the contract, or using the other jobs, resources, and you know, to do something else while you're falling behind on fulfilling the obligation towards them. That becomes wrong. Now, we said it's better to go out and work and not have others work for you. Well, I didn't say that in a sense. I said that work for you, that you do nothing and you're just sitting there doing nothing. And everybody else is working for you, bringing, mashallah, wealth and money, and just sitting there doing nothing. Said, if alhamdulillah, you can have people who bring you money, and you use your time for something more beneficial, da'wah, deen, improving your ibadah, your ta'ah, helping other people, why not? It doesn't mean that you're going to have to go to the office, you know, to make a living. And if you have, alhamdulillah, plenty of people who work for you and make new money, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. From hadith number 3, I'm always picking up after my father-in-law's mess. Oh, what is that? I shouldn't have read it so out loud like this now. Okay. Okay, so basically the sister is saying, I'm assuming it's from the sister's side, because she's saying, look, my father-in-law, he makes a mess, and he doesn't clean up after himself. So I'm doing this, you know, as an act of kindness, first time, second time, third time, but it seems that it becomes my job, and he's not paying attention to what he's doing yet. Now, I don't know what kind of mess we're talking about, of course, but is he taking advantage of my kindness? You know, if someone decides to disobey Allah in the way they treat you, you need to still obey Allah in the way you treat them back. And if you want to be kind to them, you're not being kind to them because of who they are or because they deserve it from you. It's because you deserve to be kind. So if you want to make the bargain with them that you're only doing this because they're supposed to be kind to you, then you're not, you know, doing it exclusively for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yeah, if it's something that he shouldn't be doing, gently you can remind him, or his son, you could basically say, tell your dad if you don't mind, you know, if you don't mind, it's okay to take care of himself. Because unfortunately sometimes, you know, some people, they do it deliberately just to kind of like make a point. They leave a mess because they want to make sure that, you know what, the daughter-in-law understands that's her duty to do this stuff. Not necessarily in that fashion. You need to be kind to each other, inshallah, azza wa jal. The hadith about 500 years of worship versus the sight, the eyesight. Is that going to happen on the Day of Judgment, or is it more for our lesson? Well, Jibreel alayhi salam in the hadith, and remember the hadith in that narration is weak, but Jibreel alayhi salam tells us in that they had the knowledge, they've been given that knowledge that on the Day of Judgment, that's what will happen. So when this is going to happen, the Day of Judgment, yani, wallahu alam. Who was Ibn Abi Dunya? Ibn Abi Dunya was mentioned multiple times. He has amazing books on raqa'iq. He's a very well-known scholar in the medieval time of Islam, in which he wrote many books, and primarily collections of hadith, by the way. This is most of his book. Collection of hadith about yani the dunya and the akhirah. So he has a book called Dhammud Dunya, for example, like, you know, vilifying this world, or talking, yani basically praising the akhirah versus the dunya. And he has a book on al-buka, the book on crying or weeping, basically. It's all about raqa'iq, and the hadith when the Prophet cried and the ulama cried. So he has beautiful books, mashallah, on the subject, and that's why Imam Ibn Rajab was able to quote a lot of his hadith, his collections on that subject. You mentioned mortgage earlier. Is that mortgage principal? I didn't say it was merciful or not. I just said people, they pay for mortgage, right? Now, when we say mortgage, if it's based on riba, it's haram. If it was based on something different, you call it mortgage, but if it's a payment that you pay for the house, whatever you want to call it, then it's halal. But again, if it's based on riba, it is considered haram. Why do we see many weak narrations in the book of Ibn Qudama? How do we sort through what to take or not? Remember what I said about why the weak narration has been mentioned? Because some of the ulama, they have the view on the weak hadith that it's allowed to narrate that fi fada'il a'mal, in actions of virtues. So it's permissible to do that as long as the narration do not establish any specific rule of fiqh or aqidah on its own. So he probably may be part of the raqa'iq and softness of the heart. He quotes a hadith, but the point is, the ulama, they say also, if you're going to quote hadith that you know it is a weak hadith, then at least you need to mention that. Like saying, and it's fihi da'af. Some ulama, they say it's weak. Or at least they use the word ruwiya. Instead of saying rawa ibn Umar, it said ruwiya, which means it was reported, which means it's insinuating it's considered weak. If a woman suffers with financial struggles because of her husband, does it mean that will cause a loss of her dignity as well too? How should she try to live with dignity without resenting him? I mean, depends on the circumstances, which is true. If the husband is just controlling the money to put pressure on his wife and make things difficult for her, I guess it's a case-by-case scenario, obviously, then she will at some point probably lose part of that dignity, because she probably going to have to go to her family asking for money, or maybe borrow money for friends, or something like that. Like what happened with Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. Can you imagine Abu Sufyan, jama'ah? He used to be the leader of Quraysh, which means he's supposed to be what? One of the wealthiest people of Quraysh. He's the Amir of the people. His wife comes to the Prophet,
And she is also from a very well-known tribe, very dignified tribe. She goes to the Prophet ﷺ complaining, Ya Rasulullah, inna Abu Sufyan rajulun shahih. Abu Sufyan, with all of this, he's still stingy. He doesn't give me enough for me and my children. What do I do? Can you imagine forcing your wife to come complain about you to the Prophet ﷺ because of you being stingy? Imagine your wife coming to complain to the Imam in public like this about you being stingy. So it's really, it's not dignified. So make sure to make things right with each other, inshallah ta'ala. So when we talked about the narration of the hadith, which is also weak, that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are muhtarif, which means has a skill or has a profession. Does it mean an interpretation that Allah loves skills in the sense of having skills and striving to learn new stuff? I hope so. I mean, generally speaking, having profession meaning or having a skill that will earn you money, which means you're not now begging and asking other people. So you have a job, you have a skill. At least you work with your hand, if nothing else. So you have something. So that means if you can learn something new, something better, improve your skills, Allah loves that from you. You're striving to be better, inshallah ta'ala, like Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah mentioned, for two things. You earn a lot of money to provide for your family, and what do you do with the extra money? Share the khair and give back to the community. So in the hadith about professions of prophets, we learned that they were diverse, but we also learned that all prophets were shepherds at some point. How do you reconcile that? We reconcile by saying they were shepherds at some point. So when they were younger, usually, they're shepherds. Even the Prophet, when was he shepherd, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When he was much younger. But then what he became what afterwards? A businessman, merchant. So yeah, all the prophets probably began their lives with some degree of being farmers or being shepherds. Is it normal that your work impacts the quality of your salah? Does it mean it's time to change jobs? Well, that's your business. But yeah, if your job is distracting from living the purpose of why you were being created, then what kind of job is that? What's worth it, really, if it's going to distract you from the akhirah? You've been created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your job is going to take you away from Allah azza wa jal, no matter how much you earn from it, I mean, better start thinking seriously about your akhirah, wallahu alam, without, of course, compromising your dunya. Okay, now we go into fiqh questions irrelevant to the discussion we had. Which one is better, working for someone else like a full-time job or do your own business? I'm a big fan of entrepreneurship. If you can really be an independent person earning your own money, inshallah ta'ala, and making big businesses, so you become a multi-billionaire, not even millionaire, so we can benefit from you, inshallah ta'ala, as an ummah, bismillah. But if that's going to distract you from Allah Azza wa Jalla and become another one of those people who care less about the ummah and the community, then no, you better actually be in a decent job. But yeah, if you can be self-employed, independent, so you can control your time and enjoy, have ibadah, inshallah ta'ala. Although be careful, it's risky. Because sometimes, being self-employed, you're going to put more time into building your business that you better be working for somebody else. I have some Sahih Bukhari books, but don't know how to study them. Do I have to study them with a teacher? It's always better with a teacher, but at least I suggest, like you do khatma of the Quran, do khatma of the hadith. Meaning read Bukhari from cover to cover, and every time you read the hadith, you have a question, write those questions. And then come and ask. Write your question that you have about this hadith, and come and ask, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully you'll find the answer. So when it comes to kalim al-tayyib and being tested with somebody from your family, it's very hard to maintain that. How can I, you know, keep my kalim al-tayyib and good words and being kind with someone who's very toxic? Again, it's a case-by-case scenario. At the end of the day, your kindness, it pays off for you in the dunya and the akhirah. Being rude and being, you know, difficult, that's their problem in this dunya. But I always recommend, really, for people who are struggling with their relationship to find serious professional help. Go to counselors, go to therapists, ask them how to then handle these difficult people, and you'll find a way, inshallah, how to deal with the bidnillah azza wa jal. So when you say being mindful with prosperity, how do you budget and save for a rainy day while also trying to do more charity? I want to donate, but never feel like we have enough, especially with the inflation, inclusion, and so on. Look, I mean, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about many examples from the people of the past. He goes, there was a farmer, a man was traveling, he saw a cloud, and in that cloud he heard a voice saying, Isqi hadiqata fulan. You know, go and water the garden of XYZ. So he started kind of like following that cloud until it started raining somewhere. And that rain came down, starts streaming down the hill all the way until it went to farmland, where he found the farmer kind of directing the water to go to different locations to water his plants. So he came to this man, he goes, Ya Abdullah, what's your name? So the man, he mentioned his name to the name that he heard in that cloud. He goes, can I ask a question? What's your secret with Allah Azza wa Jal? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, because I heard a sound in this, a voice in the cloud says, Isqi hadiqata fulan, that to water the garden of this person, and it was you. So what's your secret? He goes, I don't know really much, except that, alhamdulillah, what I do in this land is whatever comes out, I divide it to 3/3. 1/3, I put it back into it. 1/3, I keep it for my family. And 1/3, I share it with the poor. He goes, this is it. So, as we said, we're going to come to discuss that in next chapters, inshallah ta'ala. As Muslims, we believe also in the barakah element in our income. It's not about how much money you earn. No, how much barakah in the money that you earn. That's what really matters. Because you're probably going to be earning millions of dollars, but wallah, you're always anxious that you're going to go poor again. And it destroys your life. And you might be earning only pennies, but you're so excited because you're going to come to the masjid afterwards. So what does it matter? As long as you have alhamdulillah, peace of mind, inshallah ta'ala. Budgeting and making things right is okay, inshallah, as well. What if the husband is amazing, but the wife is ungrateful? How should the husband behave? Being grateful for whom being grateful? And being grateful for him being amazing, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. And also being grateful that you're married. If you can think about the hidden blessings, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you, Rabbil Alameen. Khair inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.